This evening's reading can be found on page 1097 of the Church Bibles and is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Page 1097, Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Lucy, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Our subject or theme, if you like, this evening is the church. We're going to be looking at the genuine spirit-filled people of God, the people who enjoy all God's blessing and in whom God lives personally by his spirit. And I think you can see that that is our theme for this evening from verse 41. So if you glance down there, if you've lost the page, we're on page 1097. And if you glance down at verse 41, you'll see that that is Luke's concern. As Luke finishes his description of the day of Pentecost by telling us that on that day God threw open the gates of his kingdom and 3,000 entered as they were filled with the Spirit and came to enjoy all God's blessings. And you can see that that's the subject of the evening from verses 42 to 47, where Luke then goes on to describe the life of this group, the first New Testament people of God. And it's a great subject, the day of Pentecost, the start of the New Testament people of God. Of course, the people of God had existed for centuries, but this is the start of the Christian church, if you like. It's a great day, the pouring out of God's Spirit, as God throws open the gates of his new Israel, founded on the 12 apostles. And 3,000 respond. Last summer I was invited to Lourdes to watch the England, I think it was Pakistan, isn't that hopeless not to quite remember which team we were playing, but anyway, I'm pretty sure it was Pakistan. My host was a member of the MCC, and therefore I not only had the privilege of access to the hallowed home of that glorious sport, but was also granted entry to the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, with all the privileges of the members, the rarefied atmosphere of the members' stand, the quiet buzz of the cognoscenti, the mellow sound of leather on willow, and all of the rest that goes along with it. But as I crossed the entrance to the members' stand, something happened that made me realize that I was only, and could only ever be, an outsider. The guy on the gate handed my friend his member's pass for the day, and as he did so, he looked at me, I'm convinced, slightly down his nose, muttered to my friend as he handed over another scruffy piece of paper, that's for the rover. Now, I've got no idea what a rover is, but I knew immediately that I was not an insider, I did not actually belong. I could never enjoy the privileges of belonging to this hallowed group. I was outside. The day of Pentecost is the day when God signals that he has torn down all the boundary ropes, demolished the walls of the inner sanctum, if you like, opened wide the gates of privilege for all whom he calls to himself, both near and far. Verse 39, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Well, it's a great subject this evening as we look at the life that God gives by his Spirit. As we look at the presence of God by his Spirit entering into God's people. As we look at all the benefits of belonging to God being extended to his church, the genuine Spirit-filled people of God. And we could spend all evening talking about just that particular aspect of our subject. But I don't think, as I've studied the chapter again over this last week, that that is Luke's major point. It is key, but I don't think it's the point that we're meant to be spending all our time on. And the point I think Luke wants us to get hold of tonight is the centrality of the apostles' word to everything that went on at Pentecost. That is certainly the thing that has struck me most strongly as I've studied these first two chapters of Acts again this week. Because all the way through the chapter, the point Luke emphasizes for us is the primacy of the Word of God in all that is going on. So that the coming of God's Spirit enables the preaching of God's Word in the first place. We saw that last week. And the outpouring of God's Spirit is paralleled by the reception of God's Word or the Apostles' words. And it is as the congregation respond to and receive Peter's word that they are included amongst God's people. Now that certainly is the point in verses 37 to 41. And I want to show it to you very closely because it has a huge impact on the way we understand chapter 2 and the way we understand what lies at the heart of the genuine church of Christ. So the first point is there on the back of the sheet, you can see it on the back of your notice sheet, that God's genuine Spirit-filled people are formed, humanly speaking, by a right response to the word of the apostles. Now let me just take you back very briefly over last week. We read last week of the mighty rushing wind that was heard across the whole of Jerusalem as the Spirit came. We heard last week of the tongues of fire that descended on the apostolic band in the upper room. And then we heard again of their speaking in recognizable human languages, dialects of the ancient world. But if you were here last week, you'll remember that Peter described this extraordinary occasion as a unique one-off event, a sign and a wonder that shows that the day in history has arrived when God's word about Jesus Christ, his King, could be proclaimed by everybody. So the rushing wind, the tongues of the fire, the speaking in recognizable human languages, it was all demonstrated, and you can see that in verse 16, as Peter stood up and said, this is exactly what Joel spoke about. That the day will come when all of God's people will be able to speak openly about God's King. Because he will have come. And in verse 16 we saw it happening, and we see it again in verse 14 as Peter stands up with the 11 and lifts up his voice and speaks openly and plainly about Jesus Christ. So the coming of the Spirit on that great day of Pentecost enabled the proclamation of the Word of God, the words of the apostles, that Jesus Christ is God's King. But this week, Luke describes the founding day of God's genuine Spirit-filled church as people respond. And he sums up what happens by describing the church as those who had received the words of the apostle. And that's really what put me on to this idea. And I want to show you the point by asking you to do a rather silly exercise we sometimes do here, by putting your finger over the last, well, the first four words, so verse 41 of chapter 2. So those who receive. Now then, stick your finger over the whole of the rest. I'm going to need two fingers here. So those who received, over the whole of the rest of that verse. Chapter 2, verse 41. Have you managed? If your friend sitting next to you has got more than those who receive, they're cheating, all right? So get them to move their finger along. Now, would you read those words with me? So those who received. Now, what would you expect Luke to say at that point? I mean, this is the coming of the Spirit of Christ. This is the birthday of the New Testament church. This is the great time when God comes to dwell amongst his people by his Spirit. And instead of saying, so those, wouldn't you expect him to say those who received the Spirit? And yet he doesn't. Those who received his word, the word of the apostle about Jesus, were baptized and they joined the church. And it seems, therefore, that what Luke is wanting us to realize is not only that the coming of the Spirit enables the powerful proclamation of the word of God about Jesus Christ, his genuine King, but that as the word about Jesus is proclaimed, the receiving of the Spirit comes through a right response and reception to the word of the apostle about Jesus Christ. So that the real, genuine experience of Pentecost is not a kind of sort of especially fuzzy feeling or a tingly feeling or anything like that, like you will hear in all sorts of places. It is an experience of receiving God's word through the proclamation, the preaching of the apostles' words about Jesus. That and the receiving of the Spirit are synonymous, interchangeable, it seems, as Luke records what is going on the birthday of the church. And as they receive the word of the apostle, they receive the Spirit. And as they receive the Spirit, they receive the word of the apostle. Now, once we've grasped that, I think we see it over and over again in Acts. And it's a key kind of summary phrase of Luke's as he describes the growth of the church. Just look over to chapter 4, verse 31. It's over the page. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here is the powerful proclamation of God's word enabled by the Spirit, but the Spirit enables the proclamation of God's word. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So that, again, here is the word of the apostles growing, the word of God, as people receive the words of the apostles and so on. Chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And chapter 12, verse 24. It's the same phrase again as chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God increased and multiplied. So here then is our first point. The genuine Spirit-filled church is formed, it seems, humanly speaking, by the proclamation of the apostles' word, that is the New Testament message, Jesus Christ is King, turn to him. That's how it's formed. The church is formed by the proclamation of God's word. And the genuine Spirit-filled church is formed, humanly speaking, by a right response to God's word. As I receive God's word, the word of the apostle. Now that should leave me asking the multi-million-dollar question. I hope it leaves you asking the multi-million-dollar question. It should leave us asking the big question. What, then, is a right response to the apostles' word? What does it mean to have received the word of the apostle? Because if receiving the great blessing of God's Holy Spirit, his very presence coming to dwell amongst us and within me, if that comes through receiving the word of the apostle, what does it look like to receive the apostle's word, to receive the Spirit? And the answer is there in verse 38. You don't need to look too far. Back in chapter 2, page 1097, and verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Turn to Jesus. Be baptized. We're going to see that is effectively trust Jesus. And if we do that, God promises that we will certainly, definitely, undeniably receive the gift of his presence dwelling within us. And the thing that has struck me so strongly, especially in the light of contemporary 21st century Christianity in London, is that the emphasis of the sermon is not what the crowd felt. There's no mention of any kind of tangible feeling of the Spirit. No fuzzy tinglies or anything like that. The emphasis is on their repenting and believing. And then on the kind of community they became as a result of repenting and believing. That's the mark of the Spirit-filled community. So what does it mean to repent? Well, repentance is a technical term. It simply means to change your mind. And Peter's command to this congregation is there in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So repent. Because Jesus is Lord, turn around. Because Jesus is Lord, turn to him. Because he is God's King. I remember a long journey to Hartford made in 1986 with a friend who was driving. And he was convinced that, I think it was Hartford. Hartford is on the M11, is it? Is that right? Hartford on the M11? More or less. You get to Hartford by going up the M11? The A10. Okay, fair enough. Thank you very much, Claire. What a relief. I hope you're right. Anyway, who cares? It's one of those, either the M11 or the... Anyway, my friend Jamie was convinced that you got to Hartford by going up the M1. Now, you certainly do not do that. I had the map. I had all the facts in front of me. He was driving. And he quite simply refused to listen. And having tried for 15 minutes, eventually I just left it. I mean, you know, there comes a point, doesn't there, in these kind of things, where you just have to say, I know I will be proved right in the end. There is no point going any further. Jamie, Hartford is up the M11 or A10, whichever. No, William, I know it isn't. We'll just go a little further. It's up the M1. It can't have moved. I was there just a couple of weeks ago. Let's just go another 20 miles. 20 miles later. Jamie, I really do think that Hartford is to the south of Watford. No, it isn't. Is it? I don't know where Watford is anyway. It was somewhere up north. No, it isn't. It's up the M1. It can't have moved. We'll just go another 20 miles or so. And eventually we saw the sign for Edinburgh. Well, actually, it wasn't Edinburgh. It was somewhere, but it was a long way north. It was Northampton or somewhere. We saw this sign anyway. There was a long silence, followed by a word that I shall not repeat from the pulpit, an admission of being utterly wrong and a willingness to turn around. That's repentance. It is a recognition. It is repentance. That is repentance. It is a recognition that I've been going in completely the wrong direction. It's a coming to terms with the facts. It's a turning around and going in the right direction. That is what it means to respond rightly to the word of the apostles. That is what it means to receive the word of the apostles. That is what it means to receive the Spirit, it seems, as we repent, turn, and the Spirit is poured into our hearts. You can see it in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." Here you see a group of people who just a few days earlier were crying out for the blood of Jesus. "Crucify him!" Now they have heard the word of the apostle, enabled by God's Holy Spirit, proclaimed with clarity and conviction. They have realized, been cut to the heart, and turned. You want a real experience of the Spirit? You want, if you like, to be on the inside to benefit from all the blessings of belonging to God? Your conscience conscious, perhaps, of the rover experience? Not really in, not really part, not really belonging to God's people. Turn around. And if to repent means to turn away from one direction, to be baptized is openly, publicly, deliberately, definitely to embrace another. For baptism signifies a genuine, total, and absolute turning to Jesus Christ as the only place of security and safety from God's judgment at having gone the wrong way all my life. You can see the way Peter puts it in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is not saying that being baptized in water is essential to being forgiven. Some people have made that mistake and have insisted that you can't be a genuine spirit-filled Christian, or that you aren't a genuine Christian unless you're baptized, or when you get baptized as a baby, say, the Spirit automatically comes into you. But just over the page in chapter 3, Peter tells the people that they need to turn away and turn towards, but he doesn't actually mention baptism at all there. So there's not a total link between water baptism and forgiveness, but water baptism is assumed throughout the New Testament, and it is an outward symbol that a person acknowledges the claims of Jesus, relies on the works of Jesus, wants to belong to the kingdom of Jesus, and now defines themselves absolutely in their membership of Jesus. And I think the picture of water makes that point so well, doesn't it? Next week we're going to be baptizing Laura Helm. There's a baptistry just there, actually, right where you're sitting, Ping. Let's hope the lid's on properly, otherwise we might lose you for a few moments. But that will be open next week, and we'll have it full of water, and I shall push Laura under the water and hold her there. She's here, I've just seen her just earlier, and then pull her back out again. Not only symbolizing washing and forgiveness, but also the belonging, a public, deliberate statement of change of allegiance, death to one way of life, risen to a new way of life. It is a statement that Laura now recognizes the claims of Jesus, that she trusts in Jesus absolutely for her forgiveness, that she wants to put her end of her old way of life going this way, living for Laura Holt, a Helm rather, and she now wants to turn around and live only for Christ because he is the defining feature in every part of her life. And you will notice from verse 38 that is all that is necessary in order to belong to God's Spirit-filled church and enjoy all the blessings of belonging. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So let me ask you a question And if you've got your pen, I mean, do bring a pen on a Sunday night. I mean, it's really useful to have a pen. Take some notes. I have kept my notes, and it's a great help to have your notes. And if you think what's been said is a load of rubbish, then you show them away afterwards. But having a pen is a real help, actually, as we work together on a Sunday evening to hear and understand God's word. But let me ask you, if you've got your pen, to jot down the answer to this question. What is the genuine supernatural experience of Acts 2? What is the genuine supernatural experience of the day of Pentecost? Well, I wonder what you put down. You see, you may have put down receiving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely. That is the genuine supernatural experience. The Holy Spirit actually came into those people. But what was the thing they actually did? What was the thing they actually experienced? What was the thing that Luke dwells on? They received the words of Peter. They turned and trusted. Turning away from, turning towards, and trusting Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get this really clear, and I'm going to pause for just a moment to dwell on it. I'm longing to get on to verses 42 to 47, because it's so important. We may just have to deal with note form at the end. But I want to get this really clear for us. Do you see that the genuine Spirit-filled church of God is formed, humanly speaking, by a right response to the apostles' word? Those who received his word that day, those who repented and believed that day. So that the genuine Spirit-filled church of God is not formed or founded primarily on a mystical experience. You know, some people will suggest that you can only really be clear that you're part of God's genuine Spirit-filled people if you have some sort of, as I say, tingly-feely experience. Some warm fuzzies, like the tongues of fire that the apostles felt. Well, when the Spirit comes, we'll feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Or a gentle breath on our face or something like that. Well, you may well feel those kind of things. You might easily. It may just be that the door was left open. But you may well feel those kind of things. But the thing that Luke dwells on is the repentance and belief. The thing that Luke is concerned with is, have you received the apostles' word? Have you listened? Have you turned? Have you trusted? And then, whether you feel the warm fuzzies or not, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Promise, definite, certain. You don't have to go around wondering, well, I didn't feel anything. I wasn't sure. Have you turned and trusted? He spends no time at all on what the 3,000 felt or experienced. The point of the wind and fire was evidence that the apostles were speaking God's word. The only real experience of being genuine, Spirit-filled Christians is described for us in verses 42 to 47. As they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. As they meet together regularly. As they devote themselves to the fellowship, loving one another. As they get out and evangelize and say their prayers. That's what it means to be genuinely Spirit-filled, according to Acts 2. Luke isn't concerned what you feel, particularly. And I want just to be clear on that, because it helps us to understand what we're trying to do here on a Sunday night at St. Helens or midweek in Read, Mark, Learn. Why is it that you come halfway across London to hear a sermon for 25 or 30 minutes, hopefully? Why do you do that? Because that is how God builds his people. And you need to be absolutely clear on that as you come to London, if you're here just arriving in London, that this is the way God builds his church. Through the apostles' word. By his Spirit. So, Luke doesn't tell us that it's a mystical experience that builds the church. It's not an institutional enrollment. We're not asking you to join the Anglican denomination or be inaugurated into the Roman Catholic Church. It's not just an educational achievement. God builds his church through the proclamation of the apostles' word. And as people receive the word, so they receive the Spirit. Let me ask you then, as we wrap up this point and then move swiftly on to the next one, is that something you have done? You know, in a crowd this size, what are there? I guess around about 600 of us. There's plenty of room for others, by the way. I mean, I can see lots of spare seats. Do invite your friends next week. It's great to have Sunday evening growing and growing. So do invite others. But in a crowd this size, there are bound to be some who have not repented and been baptized. That is, trusted absolutely in Jesus Christ. Peter says, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Bound to be one or two who say, well, I feel rather outside on all this. I'm a bit of a rover. I don't think I've received all God. I'm not inside. I don't actually belong to God's Spirit-filled church. Have you repented and believed? You could do that this evening. And as you do it, you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Well, then, what does the community look like? Just notes, really, on verses 42 to 47. Five things, and this I want to hold up as the five, if you like, Ofsted markers for us at St. Helens. These are the kind of checkups to see whether we are a genuine Spirit-filled community. Five markers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Well, there are four there. I want to include one other. But there are the four to start with. The genuine Spirit-filled people of God will be those who are shaped by the apostles' teaching, formed by the apostles' teaching, shaped by the apostles' teaching. First, a devotion to the apostles' teaching. That must be primary, mustn't it? Everything else flows from it. That's why I've said we're formed by it and shaped by it. And, of course, that explains everything we do here, I hope. It's why we travel across London on a Sunday evening. It's why we ask you to come to read Mark Lernon, to study the Bible, because the mark of the genuine Spirit-filled people of God will be a devotion to the apostles' words, a desire to know them, to learn them, to grow, to be influenced by them and changed and shaped by them, a devotion to the apostles' words. But not just that, it is also a devotion to the fellowship. And you can see the devotion not only in verses 42, but also in verses 44 and 45, where they held all things in common, sold their possessions, and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Now, we need to be clear on this. I don't think we are being told here that we should necessarily be doing that. After all, Phoebe in Romans was a patron of gospel work. She obviously had a lot of capital left, and she used it to sponsor gospel work. Gaius, Prisca, and Aquila had houses big enough for churches to meet in. Others had slaves and personal wealth. So while this very first church may have done some of that, I don't think we are being told that we should sell everything tomorrow and set up a commune here at St. Helens, lovely as you may think that might be. After all, in verse 46, they met in one another's homes, so they obviously still had homes to meet in. The point, rather, it seems, is that a genuine Spirit-filled church will have a deep commitment to one another in loving, sacrificial concern. So here is Ofsted criteria number two. Will you make the fellowship one of your fivefold priorities this year? That's why we do small groups, because it's so hard to do in a big gathering like this. But within the small group, will you make care and concern for your group a number one or one of five top priorities? Not just the job of the leader. You know, if you're here as part of a sixth form Bible study or Central Focus or Read Mark Learn, will you look out for the other members of the group? That seems to be one of these marks of being genuinely Spirit-filled. I've jotted down just a few things which I have noticed people doing over the last years. Some have, actually, been enormously generous to others in St. Helens, financially, buying cars for people, lending precious possessions, giving a sum of money to go on holiday, taking others on holiday with them. But it could just be shopping and carrying when somebody is ill. It could be having somebody to stay in a time of need. It could be a postcard during the week or a call or something like that. Every member of the community devoted to the fellowship. Will that be you? What a difference to your group midweek if it wasn't just the leader making the running, but all of us were devoted to the fellowship. Then the breaking of the bread. We're not going to go into this in great detail now. It seems that when the people met to eat, it was a theologically significant event. They were soon in the habit of meeting together on a weekly basis to break bread. And it may well be that they met, every time they met to eat together with a family-style meal, once a week, whatever, they recognized at that meal that they belonged to God's people, that Jesus had died for them, and that he will return as Lord. Some people want to make this reference in verse 42 into a formal communion-type service, like we had here this morning, but personally I think that is unlikely at this stage. I personally think it's much more likely that the meals they had contained a point at which they recognized their joint membership of God's people. It may just be that at your Read, Mark, Learn evening, you pause after supper and recognize that Jesus died for you, that he is Lord of everyone there, that he will return. Criteria number 3, will you make the meeting together to remember and recognize that we belong to God's Spirit-filled people a priority? Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whichever night it is, Sunday evening, will you make it a priority? Prayer, verse 42, the prayer supper once a month, praying in your group weekly, using the prayer diary, will you make that a priority? And then the last priority, I think it's there in verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That is an open community for anybody to join. Well, now we must draw stumps there. I've had my time. The subject this evening is the church, the genuine spirit-filled people of God. The church is formed by a right response to the apostles' words. The church is shaped by God's word through the apostles' teaching. And I hope that explains something of our priorities and our concerns here at St. Helens. And I do hope they will be your priorities and concerns through this year. Let's pray together. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Our Father, we pray that you would help us as a genuine spirit-filled community to be those who proclaim your word with courage and boldness, who repent, turning genuinely from everything we know to be wrong, to the living Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be those who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Please shape us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.